open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat near you where you should find a Bible. And if you turn to page 850, you will find Mark chapter 14. So 850, Mark chapter 14, begin following along with me as I read in beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Jesus tells us at the end of this story here that it is a memorial story. It is a story that is told in memory of this woman who came and anointed Jesus. Mark takes this story and he puts it between these two bookends of betrayal. In verse 1 and 2, we see the desire of these religious leaders to secretly come and arrest Jesus so that they could kill him. And then in verse 10 and 11, we're given this sense that immediately following this encounter with this woman, that Judas leaves, he goes and he conspires to betray Jesus. And so right in the middle of this plot to destroy Jesus is this woman's act of love. And I think Mark does that to highlight the point, which is that Jesus, though he is condemned and rejected by the world, he is worthy of our supreme love. Love has an emotional component to it. We know that. But certainly, love is demonstrated more so in our actions. It's what we do that demonstrates really our love. And so this woman's actions, in contrast to those who are trying to destroy Jesus, are a public display of her love for him. She is declaring to those who were there at that banquet, she is declaring now to those who read this story, that Jesus is worthy of your highest love. And so this morning, I want to look at this text. I want to examine three characteristics of a love that is worthy to give to Jesus. Three characteristics of a love that is worthy to give to Jesus. Number one, Jesus is worthy of our first and best love. Jesus is worthy of our first and best love. As Jesus is laying down at this table at this banquet, this woman slips in with an alabaster flask. She breaks open the flask. She begins to pour its content on Jesus' head. And John tells us that she also does so to his feet. Mark points out the fact that it is an alabaster flask. And alabaster is a type of stone they use today. This is alabaster right here. It is a vase. It is very heavy, but it is a stone. They hewn it out. They polish it. They still use it today. This is actually from the Middle East. I'll give you an idea of maybe what it looked like. Hers obviously would have been much smaller, probably would have had some type of neck to it and would have been sealed, but in that it had an ointment. And so the alabaster flask would have done a good job of preserving this oil for a long time. And so this was not intended, whatever was in that, to be used every day. It was special. It probably was being reserved for a specific purpose. Sometimes they would have something of like this for a dowry. So maybe that's what it was used for. Maybe it was sort of like an insurance policy, something in case down the road they ran into trouble, she could sell this and would have money to take care of her needs. Whatever the reason, whatever she was saving it for, whatever the purpose, we don't know. But whatever it was in her mind that was deserving of this lavish gift was not worthy of first place anymore. Something else had taken first place. Jesus had taken that position, and she gladly proclaimed her love to him. But look further at Mark's description of the oil. He says it was ointment of pure nard. Now, when I first read that, it doesn't really sound like a good thing. Hey, honey, I thought for Christmas I'd run down to the department store and get you some pure nard. It just doesn't sound right. But it really is a good thing. Nard is a very aromatic ointment. It's made from the root of a Himalayan plant that we think to be the spike nard, which is where we get that from. But take note of the word pure here. It's pure nard. It could be related to another Greek word meaning faithful or genuine. In other words, this oil was not like the watered-down version of the original. She didn't go down to the Walmart and buy a bottle of Eau de Toilette for $2.99 and bring it to Jesus. This was her best. It was pure. It was the real deal. She brought her best because Jesus was deserving of her best. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in verse 6, she has done a beautiful thing. The word beautiful can mean beautiful in appearance, but it can also mean beautiful morally. And I think Jesus here is alluding to both. What she did was a beautiful act of love at the highest level. And it was also done without pretense or without reservation of heart. So yes, it's beautiful on the outside, but what she is doing is because there's no pretense. It's pure. It's beautiful from the inside. It is right. She doesn't expect anything in return. She's not doing it to get something back. She's not putting on a show in order to one-up these men, but she's genuinely expressing her heart of love toward Jesus. This is the love that Jesus is worthy of. He is worthy of our first love. Nothing else should come before Jesus. Not money, not career, not comfort, not your family, not your friends. He should always come first, and He should always get our best. He is worthy of our unadulterated, pure, unpretentious love, which overflows into the moment by moment worship of our lives. Again, we can say that we love Jesus and we can want to come into this place and sing and love Jesus. And that is a way that we can do that as we worship. But ultimately, our love for Jesus is really seen in the moment by moments of our life. And in those, does He get our first and does He get our best? Jesus has already declared that God is deserving of our first and best love. Back in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, very familiar passage, He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Everything. He gets your first love, He gets your best love. Why? Because He is worthy of that. The security for the protection of the president, as you know, is the best in the world. You know that the doors on his car are 8 inches thick, and they are armor-plated. The underbelly of the car is underplated. Even the gas tank is armor-plated. I didn't know this, but do you know that when they fill up his gas tank, They put this special foam in there, so if the gas tank is punctured, that foam will seal the puncture. It has extra oxygen in the trunk in case the air in the cabin is compromised. And one of the cars that is in his motorcade, I thought this was pretty cool as a guy, has a Gatling gun in it. It's a mini Gatling gun. I think they said it goes up to like 3,000 rounds per minute. Now, you don't know which one it is, but if anything happens, it literally, like James Bond, that thing just pops right out of the roof, and there's a guy sitting there, and he's ready to pick you off with 1,000 rounds. Swiss cheese. That's just the car. That's not his plane. Air Force One has even more impressive security features, and they ensure the safety of the president while traveling around the world. So the president gets the best protection available on all levels, and he gets it before anyone else. And you know what? We're okay with that. Why are we okay with that? Because of his good looks and his charm? Yeah, no. That's not why we're okay with paying money for him to be protected at that level. We're okay because he is so valuable. He's so valuable. Regardless of whether you like him or you hate him, he is the president of the United States, and because of his value, we're willing to give him the best, and he gets it before anybody. When it comes off the assembly line working, if it is the best, he gets it because he's so valuable. Listen, let me ask you a question. Does your love for Christ declare that you value him more than anything? If we're to be honest with one another, then we have to admit that there are times in our lives that we devalue Jesus because we give him not our first and best, but we give him sort of the leftovers. It's our nature to make sure that we're taken care of, that we're comfortable before we begin to think about anybody else. That's what the flesh does. But that type of thinking and that type of self-centered practice is sin. It demonstrates a lack of faith. It demonstrates a focus on self, but most importantly, it devalues Jesus. It says to Jesus, "You're only worth what is left over of my time. You're only worthy of what is left over of my energy. You're only worthy of what is left over when I get all the things that I want and I feel comfortable enough, then I will give you something." This is the direct opposite of God's love for us and how he loved us and demonstrated his love for us. When God demonstrated his love, he sent his best. He sent his son. God could have sent any messenger in any form to just say, "I love you," but he sent Jesus to demonstrate the height and depth and width of his love. Listen, believers, examine your life. Look at your life. Even this past week, does it say that Jesus is most valuable to you? Does he get your first and your best, or does he get the leftovers? Jesus is worthy of your first and best love. Number two, Jesus is worthy of a sacrificial love. He's worthy of a sacrificial love. As you read these verses, you can't miss the flask and the ointment being of great value. Mark just says it. He says it is of great value. It's very valuable. And in verse 5, we see that it was worth 300 denarii. That is almost a full year's wage. Now think about that. Do you have any item in your house that is worth almost a year's salary? I don't think I have anything that is worth a year's salary. So giving this up would have come at great cost to this woman. She is basically giving away a full year's salary, but she brings it to Jesus and she breaks the jar and she empties the oil. She didn't go and sell it and get the money and give 80% to Jesus, and that would have been commendable. I mean, 240 days salary, that's good too, isn't it? But she doesn't do that. She holds nothing back. She takes what is of great value to her. She breaks it. She doesn't just pop the lid and pour a little bit. She breaks the flask and she gives it all. She pours out every drop on Jesus. It's the whole reason that she draws the criticism from these guys. They aren't mad at her action, what they're mad at is that she's wasted this oil. It could have been used to feed the poor. Think about what they're saying. In their self-righteous response, they don't even realize they're demeaning Jesus. They are in essence saying, Jesus is not worth a year's wages. They're saying that the poor of this world have more value than Jesus. But she understood Jesus to be of more value than anything. And so she fully let go of what was most precious to her. She sacrificed it in order to honor and express her love to Jesus. Look at what Jesus says of her in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has done all that she could, is how you would say that. He's not saying she exhausted all of her money. She hasn't exhausted all of her resources, but what he's recognizing is the extreme sacrifice that she is making. He understands how this costs her. He understands the sacrifice that is being made as she pours it all out on him. He says she's done all. See, she wanted Jesus to know how much she cared for him. She wanted Jesus to know how much he meant to her, how valuable her relationship was with him, how willing she was to sacrifice the expensive item just to declare her deep love for Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you follow the treasure, you will find the heart. If you follow the treasure, you will find the heart. Another way to say this is what you sacrifice for is what you love. Whatever you will give up something that's precious to you for, that's what you love, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This is why Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. If you want to know where your true love lies, just follow where your treasure goes. Track your receipts. Track your money. And if you're not willing to give your treasure to Jesus, then you're not willing to give him your heart or your life. If the things that are most valuable to you, if you're not willing to give those over to Jesus because he is more valuable, then he does not have your heart. He has to be your highest treasure before you will sacrifice other things for him. When my third youngest daughter was young, she was beginning to ask questions about the gospel. And so we were talking to her about Jesus and what it meant to be saved, and we were just having conversations with her, weren't pressing her. And she came to me one time and she began to really ask questions. And so I was trying to explain to her faith and trust. And I was trying to explain to her what it meant to see Christ as valuable and to give him your life. But she was young. That was her sort of abstract concept. It was hard. But by God's grace, we were talking one night. She was in her bunk bed, and she began to ask questions, and she had her Dora doll with her. Her Dora doll was her favorite doll. That was her treasure. And so as I was explaining to her what it meant to love Christ and to put your faith in him and to give him your life, I said, here's what it means. It means if Jesus wants your Dora doll, then you have to give it to him. And all of a sudden, a light bulb went on in her eye. She began to realize that this, which that was so precious to her, which didn't really amount to much to us, but it was to her, if she wanted to give her life to Jesus, that meant everything. That meant those things that were valuable to her, she had to hand over to him. She had to be willing to sacrifice and give those up. Started to do a little bit of math. If you were to come to Faith Family during a week's time for a full month to everything that we offer, everything. So that means Sunday morning prayer time, all the way through Sunday school, the services, Sunday evening prayer time. It means you've joined the choir, right? So you're all now part of the choir. Somehow you have to attend both the men's Bible study and the women's Bible study. I don't know how that's going to work, but you got to do that. You're here on Wednesday nights. And then I threw in just some activity time of about 2 hours a month. And so if you were to be here for every single thing each month, you would be here a total of about 43 hours a month. Now that actually seems like a lot, 43 hours a month. And so begin to look at how we spend our time. If you take 16 hours that you're awake, I'm giving you 8 hours of sleep each day. You multiply that times 30. That's how many average days there are in a week, right? I mean, in a month. You come out to 480 hours in your month. Do you know that the average American, according to the 2016 poll, spends 81 to 132 hours per month, depending on your age, in front of the TV, watching TV? 81 to 132 hours a month. Then, that's just TV. There's other leisurely activities. That's exercising, riding your bike, talking on the phone, whatever. That's another 21 hours per month. So together, if you combined all the leisurely activity of your one person, the average person, that's somewhere between 102 and 153 hours per month. That is 21 to 32% of the hours of your month spent on leisure. Do you know what the average American spends per month? Time doing religious activities? Not going to church, religious activities. That means going to church, that means reading your Bible, that means praying. The average American, now I understand that there are those who do absolutely nothing. They don't acknowledge God. I get that. But I want you to hear this. The average American spends 5 hours a month. Out of the 480 hours a month that they have, they spend 5 hours a month doing religious activities. That's about 1% of the hours of their month. If you were to come to everything that we offer, which would be impossible, that would be 43 hours. That's just 9% of the 480 hours in a month. What are you willing to give up for Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be at every activity to love Christ, but I think you get the point. How valuable is He to you? Maybe the better question for us this morning is, what are you not willing to give up for Jesus? What are you not willing to let go of? Look, it's easy to love Jesus when it doesn't cost us anything. It's easy to give Jesus the leftovers because they don't matter. They're leftovers. We don't want them. But if it's of no value to you, then it's of no consequence to let it go. And if it's of no consequence, if it costs you nothing, then it might be a nice gesture, but it doesn't really express your love for Christ and how valuable He is. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the love expressed. This is why Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life. Why is that the greatest love? Because it's of the greatest sacrifice. You give up your life, it expresses your great love. Where are you laying down your life for Jesus? How are you sacrificing time in order to serve Him? What are you going without in order to give to Him? Not what are you giving up so that you'll get something back. What are you giving up just as an expression of His worth, just to say, I love you. You're of great value to me. Listen, if you were to track where your treasure is, what would it say about the love of your heart? Jesus is worthy of sacrifice. He is worthy of a love that costs more than a few hours of your week and a few dollars out of your account. Jesus is worthy of your life. But number three, Jesus is worthy of a love that endures. He's worthy of our first and our best. He's worthy of sacrifice. He is worthy of a love that endures. As beautiful an expression of love as this was toward Jesus, there were some who thought it was a waste. They don't see it as worship, they see it as waste. In verse 4, we're introduced to, quote, some who were there. At these banquets, it was normal for people to be hanging around on the outside, to be looking in the windows and the doors and see what was going on, trying to listen to what was there. And this certainly would have been true if Jesus was here. He was very popular. And so in our minds, it would be easy for us to think, well, here we are with these religious leaders again. They have missed the point. Here is this woman, and she is expressing this great love to Christ, and these religious leaders who hate Jesus are scolding her, and they are getting on to her because they see it as a waste. They just don't see what's going on here. However, if you look at John's account and you look at Matthew's account, what you find is these are not the religious leaders. Those who are scolding this woman are the disciples, and specifically Judas. They are the ones who are saying, this is a waste. Why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor? It is amazing that those who had been with Jesus every day for the past 3 years did not see Jesus in the same way that this woman sees Jesus. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, calm the sea, feed 5,000, silence the religious leaders. And yet they are angered by this woman's act of selfless love. So what's going on with the disciples? I think there's two things. First, I think they'd become complacent. They had lost their awe and wonder of who Jesus was. They took for granted that they were in close relationship with Christ, the very Son of God. They had grown used to the fact that at a word, He could make raging storms sit down and obey. He could cause a blind man to see just at the word. They had allowed their hearts to grow cold to who He was. And then second, because of their hearts were cold, they had become self-righteous. Because they had lost sight of who Jesus was and in relation who they were, they had become self-righteous. They had forgotten. They were just fishermen. They're just tax collectors. And only by the grace of our Lord were they called into this relationship. And because of this, their pride began to feed this self-righteousness. And so here are these men so blinded by it that they can't see past what they deem as wasteful to realize what was actually taking place. We also know from Matthew and John that this woman is Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Seems like every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. And here she is again. She hadn't lost her awe of Jesus. She loved Him. She was enamored with Him. Not like a teenager enamored with some celebrity, but with like a little child who is enamored with her father. She has seen Jesus perform miracles. She has heard Jesus teach. And her love for Him has only grown and grown more and more. She loved Jesus and was not going to allow the critics to keep her from expressing that love in magnificent fashion. There was nothing going to hold her back. There was nothing going to keep her from saying to Jesus publicly, I love you. Her love endured because she remained, kept her eyes on Jesus and who He was. She never lost her awe. You remember as a kid getting something for Christmas that you had like screamed and pitched a fit over? You asked for like months ahead, and if you didn't get that toy, the world was going to end in your life. And so you get up on Christmas morning, and you open up that present, and there it is. It's the very thing that you wanted, and life is good. And so for the next week, all Christmas, that's all you play with. You get up, you play with it, you fall asleep with it. That's what you're doing. You're playing with that toy because it is the greatest thing ever invented by man, and you are so happy that you got it. And then you go back to school and you start kind of playing with it, well, every weekend. And then after a while, you're only playing with it when your friends come over because they didn't get it and they think it's the best thing now. And so you kind of begin to play with it then. And then it winds up in the bottom of your toy box. If you're under 20 or 30, you don't even know what a toy box is. Right? At the bottom of your toy box or whatever it is, wherever you kept your toys. And then you just kind of forgot about it. Really wasn't important. You remember going through your stuff one day and, oh, I remember that. What happened? It lost its awe, its grandeur, its magnificence. You kind of got used to it. All the things that you think you couldn't live without, you realize, yeah, I can live without. It wasn't that big of a deal. Listen, that's what you and I tend to do with Jesus. When we were saved, we would talk to Him 2 to 3 times a day. We would spend hours in our Bible. We would tell people all the time about our love for Christ and how they can have a relationship with Him. And then we begin to spend time with Him in the mornings for a minute here and a minute there, and we would come worship Him on weekends. And then it was just a conversation with Him every once in a while when we needed something or when we were in trouble, and our time of corporate worship was 1 week or 2 weeks a month. What happened? Well, we got used to the stories and the miracles and the teachings. And the relationship became about us and not about Him. We became self-righteous, forgetting who we were before Christ. And when you do that, your heart grows cold to the grace that called you to salvation and to the love that forgives you time and time again. We lose our awe and wonder of the glory of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you love Christ with the same fervency today as you did the first day you said yes to Him? Is your love as hot for Christ? Is He still as glorious in your eyes as He was when you first said yes to Him? Or has something else taken His place and stolen your first and best love? Listen, if it wasn't for Matthew and John, we wouldn't know who these men were or who this woman is. Mark doesn't give us the details. He just says this woman and he says these men. Some were there. Sometimes the ambiguity in a story is good. It helps us to connect with the story because it draws us in. If there's names attached, then we will distance ourselves. We'll say things like, oh, well, of course Peter said that. Oh, of course, well, that's Judas. Of course he was indignant. And we will distance ourselves from the story. I think that maybe Mark doesn't give the names here because he wants us to identify here. He wants us to be careful not to brush this off because it was Judas. The truth in most cases on any given day is that we're the disciples and Judas, we're not Mary. We're leading the way as we criticize others for their zeal or for their sacrifice for the Lord. And of course, we do so with the self-righteous jargon. You could have used it for the poor. But the reality is we've lost our awe of Christ. He no longer elicits the wonder He once did in our lives, but He should. He isn't like some toy that offers limited joy because its grandeur wears off. It's an infinite in His glory. He is infinite in His grandness. He is infinite in His magnificence. He is worthy of a love that never loses its awe. Listen, I know that I sound like a broken record, but this is why you have to preach the gospel to yourselves. This is why we have to preach the gospel to one another. See, as believers, when we preach the gospel, it reminds us of the glory of Christ. It forces us to rehearse the grace of God given through Christ, which reminds us of our sinful nature, reminds us of our need for God's grace on a moment-by-moment basis. Hearing the gospel reminds us of the love of God given to us at great sacrifice. It reminds us of the infinite worth of Jesus who took our sin upon Himself and bore the wrath that you and I deserved. As we rehearse the gospel, we stoke the fires of our love so that He receives our first and best. It empowers us to willingly sacrifice all else for Him. And the gospel ensures that Jesus remains gloriously magnificent in our hearts as He is in actuality. In verse 8, as we close, Jesus tells us why this is such a beautiful act of love by Mary. He says, "She anointed me beforehand for burial." Basically, Jesus interprets her act as getting him ready to die. That didn't sound like a beautiful thing at all, except that Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. And so he is saying it is beautiful because it prepares me to do the Father's will. It highlights the purpose for which I came. Jesus is worthy of your greatest love because he gave his greatest love to you. He revealed his worth when he willingly died for sinners like you and like me. Jesus is worthy of your greatest love because he defeated your greatest enemy of sin and death. Jesus is worthy of your greatest love because he sacrificed himself so you could have eternal life. Jesus deserves your greatest love because his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave saves you from your sins. It declares his worth. If there is anything that has taken the place of Jesus, then just take the cross and bring it to bear, and you will quickly see that there is nothing that is deserving of your greatest love other than your Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? With head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are grateful that your love was demonstrated towards us through your Son. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough to go to the cross. Father, forgive us where we have put something else in Christ's place, where we have devalued him with our actions. Forgive us that the world looks in and doesn't see that Christ is our highest treasure and our greatest love. Father, thank you that there is grace and mercy at the cross. Thank you that there is forgiveness. Thank you that there is power to take those things and set them aside and put Jesus back in first place. And so, Father, whatever you are calling us to this morning, as believers, I pray that we would willingly let go. As we evaluate our hearts, if you are first, then I praise you, for it is by your grace that we have been able to keep you there. And if not, I pray this morning that you would again reveal your glory to us, your wonder, your magnificence, your awe. That we would put aside our self-righteousness, that we would reflect upon who we once were, we would realize that we are nothing without you, and that we would once again worship you, give you our greatest love throughout every moment of our life. But Father, if there would be one here this morning who has never experienced the love of Christ, they've never given their life to Jesus, I pray this morning that you would stir in their hearts and that they would see the glory of God in the face of Christ through the gospel. And we pray that you would have your way. Amen.